Thanks, Jen. As Jen said, I am Pastor Henry, and my official designation here at the church is located pastor. I've always thought that is a little corny. So I have renamed myself retired pastor in residence at Berry Free Methodist Church. I like that a little better. Here we go, Christmas again. I don't know how many Christmas Sundays I've preached, and it's always a joy to bring the message Christmas Sunday. And so when Jen asked me, I guess a week ago, then I said, sure. And one of the hymns that has been going through my mind this last week is not a Christmas hymn. It's one that I particularly like, and it's really a good hymn for pastors to tattoo on the inside of their forehead so they see it every morning when they wake up. Some of you may know it. It's "I Love to Tell the Story." How many know that hymn? Very good. I was tempted to sing it to you this morning, but I, you know, put an end to that temptation. But I do want to read the words to you. "I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longing as nothing else can do. Pastors have to preach. It's part of their blood. And so I'm very, very thankful that I have the opportunity to share God's word with you this morning. I also like the third verse. I love to tell the story for those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory I sing the new song, 'twill be the old story that I have loved so long. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old story of Jesus and His love." And those of you who have been believers for years know that that last verse is true for you. When you come to Christmas Sunday service, what do you want to hear? You want to hear the Christmas story. How many times have you heard it? Well, a lot. But you're ready to hear it again. And so it's good news that I tell you this morning. Good news about a Savior who has come, God with us. Good news about a God who loves us and cares for us and has promised never to leave or forsake us. A God who saw fit to meet our need. And if you think of all the world religions, there's only one like Christianity. Because only in Christianity did God seek us out. In all the other religions, we as mankind tried to attain a relationship with God. But in Christianity, God seeks us out. And so when the time had fully come, God sent His Son to live with us, as we've heard a couple of times already this morning. God with us. And if you think about that, that just blows you away to realize that the God who created all that there is, who holds everything together, who has a plan for our planet, and has a plan for our universe, is the one God who came because He wanted us to be with Him. That's what Christmas is all about. So let's turn to that story once again. It's in Luke chapter 2. I was tempted to read it in the King James, because that's the most beautiful rendition, but I stuck with the NIV. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to that passage of Scripture or follow along on the screen. This is God's Word to you this morning. These words of Scripture are the most important words you are going to hear today. Nothing will compare to what you hear in these next few moments. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. I find it interesting in reading the accounts of Jesus' birth how the gospel writers tell us about it. And if we were going to analyze it just for a few moments, Luke tells us about the birth of Jesus in as little as 8 words. She gave birth to her firstborn, a son. That's it. Matthew does it even in less. He tells us in 6 words about the birth of Jesus. And he is more to the point. She gave birth to a son, period. And believe it or not, the gospel writer John does it in 4 words. The Word, Jesus, became flesh. The Word became flesh. 4 words. The birth of Jesus. It's amazing how in a moment of history, and it can change, what happens can change the course of history. 4 short words. The Word became flesh. God with us, as Matthew says. And yet, in those 4 words, something dramatic and everlasting and, in a sense, outrageous has taken place. Because the world would be no longer the same. Suddenly, things were different. Shattering news. History-changing news. They will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us, the sustainer, the creator of all that there was and is and ever will be. God came, as I said earlier, so that we, his kids, could be with him. That's what Christmas is about. For God so loved the world that when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, to redeem us, so that we might cross over from death to life. In a moment in history, our eternal destiny changed from death to life, from despair to hope, from anxiety to peace. And you know what? It still happens today. Still happens today. If you are here this morning and do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you can change that in the next moment by confessing your need, turning from your sin, and asking God to become a permanent part of your life. And you too will have moved from death to life, from anxiety to peace. From uncertainty to hope. From uncertainty to assurance. Because God's Word tells us that the moment we do that, the moment we accept that little baby as our Lord and Savior, God's Holy Spirit comes and takes up a permanent residence in our hearts and in our life and seals us for the day of redemption. That's what Christmas is all about. And we can be so thankful this morning that God, through Christ, has brought us to life. In the moment of time, we are changed. Listen to what Isaiah says in 1:18. For though your sins are like scarlet, they will be white as snow. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, and the new has come." And in Ephesians 2, it is even more dramatic where it says, "You were dead in your transgressions and sins. But God has made us," what is it? "Alive with Christ. From death to life through Jesus. Through His birth, through His death, and through His resurrection, we are changed. We are changed." And that can happen for you this morning. That's better. I felt kind of encapsulated there a little bit. Now I can move around. And by the way, it's so nice to have our pastoral staff seated before me this morning. All right, let's read on a little bit in verse 8. "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Messiah the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angels, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom His favor rests.'" 8 through 14. If you take a look at one of the key verses in this passage of Scripture, I believe it's in verse 9. "Do not be afraid. I bring," what is it? "Good news. Good news that will cause great joy for all the people." Do not be afraid. What is the opposite of fear? Peace. Do not be afraid. Be at peace. Why can we be at peace? Because Jesus is now part of us. And He has a plan that is perfect for you and for me and for us. Sometimes we think that God has an individual plan and that's where it ends. But it doesn't end there. If you look at the readings in the New Testament, especially Paul's writings to the churches, you'll find that what he demonstrates very strongly is community. You and I have been placed here corporately for a reason. We are, as Jen keeps reminding us, the family of God. And because we are a family, we belong to one another, Paul says. We have concern for one another. We pray for one another. We enjoy one another. And we have a mission to accomplish together as God's family here in this place, at this particular time, with the gifts and abilities and talents that He has given us. If you think for one moment that you personally are not critical in the role that God has placed us to do together, you're mistaken. We have a function. We have a purpose. And Scripture tells us that God has placed us together in such a way that it's been Holy Spirit directed. So you have something to contribute to the life and ministry of this church. You're critical. And if you come Sunday mornings or Christmas and Easter or Thanksgiving and you think you've done your part, nope, you haven't. You haven't. We come together as a church to be encouraged, to worship, to praise, to be lifted up, and to be equipped for the job that God has given us to do. And I'll tell you another thing. There's no greater joy than knowing that you are at the right place, at the right time, with the right message, blessed of God. And that gives us hope. That gives us peace. That gives us joy. That gives us purpose. And that gives us a sense of God's presence. Because we know we can't do it on our own. John tells us, or Jesus tells us, apart from me, you can do nothing. You know, when Christ came, in a blink of an eye, things became different. Things became different. We are new creatures in Christ. It's unfortunate that people sometimes allow their past to burden them, to hold them back. Now, I'm fully aware that we are a product of our environment. We are a product of our upbringing. We are a product of our parents. We are a product of our community, and that all has a part to play in the person that we are now. Guaranteed. But even more important is who we are in Christ. We're forgiven. We're cleansed. We're made whole. We're empowered. We have peace. We have joy. We have hope. We have the assurance of a home in heaven. And we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that what we are experiencing now is not the best part of life. The best part is still to come. But while we are here, God gives us a purpose. This is our watch. And what we do matters. And that's why Paul says in Philippians, forgetting what is behind, leave the past there. Leave it there. And strain towards what is ahead to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has taken hold of us. You see, Christianity is very much a life in the present, one day at a time, looking forward to what God is going to do ultimately and straining ahead to what lies ahead. Romans tells us that we are more than conquerors. We are overcomers. We rise above. So if there's something in your past that's holding you back, deal with it. And then bury it. Leave it behind. And allow the newness that is in Christ. The newness that came when Christ came as a baby. And allow that strength and purpose to motivate you into the future. In other words, get her done. Get on with it. You are not held captive by the past. You are a new creature in Christ. My twin brother told me this story. I can't remember when. It's a while ago. He said he heard of a lady, Christian saint. She was well up in years. And one of the most fun part for her in her church life was eating. She loved the fellowship times around the table. She loved that. And her favorite part of the meal, dessert. Dessert. Velma just said amen. And I echo that. By the way, if you want to buy some baked goods, come to our house. Lynn has been doing nothing but baking for the last couple of weeks. Be glad to sell you some. Anyways, this lady loved to eat, and she loved dessert, and she had a sense of humor. So whenever she came to a church dinner, she always had her dessert spoon ready, and it was either in her purse or... Have you heard this one? No? It's a true story, apparently. It's not a joke. She had it in her purse or her... I don't know what old women do, tuck it into their sleeves or whatever. Anyway, she always had it ready. So when it came time for dessert, she could just belly up to the bar and away she went. Well, she got sick, and as happens to all of us, she died. But she had a last request, and that was when she was laid out in the casket, she wanted to have her dessert spoon in her hand. And for her, and for us, it was symbolic of the fact that the best part of life is yet to come. Beautiful. We forget that at times. And sometimes in life, when things get tough, quite frankly, you just got to grunt your way through it. And you grunt your way through it with the help and with the power of the Holy Spirit, who has taken up permanent residence in your life. And He has promised, listen to this, never, never, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. And I know that things can get dark, and I have experienced some of those dark moments when you feel that you're all alone. All alone. Buried in a deep, 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 dark hole. But hear me. Even though you don't feel it, guess what? God is there. He's upholding you and sustaining you, even when you don't feel it. Because with His word, there is never a lie. And He says, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Lost my spot here. Let's go on and finish reading this great story. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, this is verse 15, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Couple of comments here. The first verse of significance that I want to mention here is in verse 17. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And why did they spread the word? Because they first went and checked it out for themselves. They went and found Mary and Joseph, and the baby. And they recognized, yes, this actually has happened. And there must have been, as there was, something unique and special about that little baby lying in that manger. Now, we have all kinds of Christmas cards where, you know, there's a light around the the manger, and little baby Jesus is laying there, and Joseph and Mary are kneeling there, and they look so sedate and holy and pious. You know all those cards, right? You probably sent some this year. I don't think that's the way it was. I think there was confusion. I think there was, what's going on? Joseph, being the dad that he was, a good father, he must have been wondering, what can I do to get my family and Mary out of this situation and get her some comfort and you know, take care of her needs? And yet, when the shepherds came and they saw it, there was something special and unique about that whole situation. And I think the Holy Spirit spoke to them at that time and whispered in their ears, "This is God. This is a moment in time in history that you will never forget." We catch a little bit about that awesomeness in the song that is quite often sung at Christmas time, where the singer of the song, and Derek sang it at our Christmas party, "Mary, do you know? Mary, do you know? When you kiss this child, you kiss the face of God." Can you catch the awesomeness of that event? To be honest with you, I can't. I can't. How can you fully comprehend the miracle, the awesomeness of this tiny little baby coming to be the Savior and the Lord, the King of Kings, the Messiah, the Chosen One, the spotless, perfect Lamb of God? It was an awesome miracle. And we take it by faith and experience that it is true, because Jesus has touched our life. He's touched my life. He's made me and is continuing to make me the man that He wants me to be. And He's doing the same for you. So when you say to yourself, how do you know this is true? You just know it. You just know it. It's in your heart, it rings true. In your heart, you recognize that this was a once-in-a-lifetime event. And you are the participant of that. And so once you've experienced that, you go and you tell others. And that's what the shepherds did. And we are the recipients of that chain effect. One person telling another person, telling another person, telling another person, until the whole world knows that Jesus is the King, the Savior, the Lord of mankind. And we recognize that this morning when we greeted one another with the words of Merry Christmas in our native tongue. Jen tells me that there are 12 nationalities represented in our church, and probably a few we don't know. And we're one family because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Then I think another verse here that's highly significant is, Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Lynn tells me that that's her favorite verse in this passage of Scripture. And I'm going to put her on the spot and ask her to tell us why. So come on up, hon. She didn't know this was going to happen. You want to take the mic? I think it's probably turned on.
I'm not even sure I can explain why. Is it turned on? Oh, dear. I'm not sure I can explain why I like that verse, but there have been times when I have felt the Holy Spirit directing me. And when you know that, it's like you just want to think about it and keep it like a treasure. And I think that's how Mary must have felt. It was like so special, such a treasure. It's just a very intimate thing between you and God. And that verse has always spoken to me.
You know how to turn it off? Thanks, hon. Yes, a special thing. And what Lynn mentioned, it's of the heart. It's of the heart. You know it to be true. And as I was thinking about this verse, I recognized that there is a difference between intellectual knowledge, and saving faith. Someone has said it's the longest distance man can travel from the head to the heart. And quite often that's true. You see, intellectual knowledge will never save us. If you know about Jesus, even believe that he was the Son of God, but it's not in here, you're not saved. It's got to be of the heart. I know that Justin Trudeau is our Prime Minister. I know that. I know that he's a good-looking guy and has nice hair. I know that he has apparently a nice family. I know that he is really good with people, with the crowds, at shows. But I don't have a relationship with him. But I know who he is. To have a relationship with someone, you've got to spend time with that individual. And within our relationship with Jesus Christ, Scripture tells us that only those who call out to the name of the Lord will be saved. You see, you can have an intellectual knowledge of who Jesus is and yet miss the point. It's more than an academic exercise. It's an experience of the heart. Much so that the gospel writer John says that you have to have a spiritual rebirth. You have to start life over spiritually. You have to be born again. And that comes with a relationship. And we can check ourselves to determine whether or not we truly have that kind of a relationship by asking some simple questions. Do you know in your heart that Jesus is your friend? Or is it just something that you know about? Are you spending time with Him? Is it a priority in your life to open your Bible in the morning or in the evening and to have some quiet time with Him and to pray with Him? And to talk over your life with Him and the events of the day with Him? Or is it just something that you do Sunday morning because it makes you feel better and you think you've done your thing? It always scares me a little bit when I read some of the scripture passages. I believe it's in Matthew where Jesus says, "There will be many who will come to Him and say, 'Lord, Lord, I have done all these things for you.'" And Jesus is going to look at them and say, "I don't know you. Who are you?" I hope that's not one of you this morning. That it's just up here and not in here. Jesus comes to us and invites us into a relationship with Him. And I would encourage you this morning that if you do have just simply a head knowledge and not a heart knowledge, it's not over for you. We all have to start somewhere. I grew up in the Mennonite tradition and I was 21, 22 years old before I realized that Christ could be my personal Savior. Believed in God my whole life. Knew Jesus was the Savior. Knew that He died for the sins of mankind. But it was only when God took hold of me and at the age of 22, I realized that this was also for me personally. So we got to start somewhere. And don't be embarrassed. But don't make the mistake of letting another Christmas go by without surrendering your heart and life to Christ and experience the fullness of the Christmas event, God with us. Let's pray together. Father God, I want to thank You for the wonder and the awesomeness of Your Word and the power of Your Word. And I thank You, Father, for the privilege and the opportunity of bringing the good news this morning. Would You enable us, each one of us, to reflect and ponder on the greatness of this event and at least catch a little awesomeness of this event, that it would motivate us and cause us to be faithful and obedient and filled with joy and purpose. In Jesus' name, amen.